We've been 3 months in the first chapter of Romans. We're just to the fourth verse. And I have written on this board behind me many times, the Greek passages, and I've assumed that you've got in front of you the King James, or whatever version you use. But today I think I'm going to write the King James on the board, if I can take that time, and you don't let your mind go too far away while I write it quickly. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, that's what your Bible says?
Yes, sir.
The servant of Jesus Christ, comma, not in the Greek, by the way, called to be. How many of you have to be in italics? Let me see your hands. Which means it was added by the translator. Called to be, added by the translator. I'll put a parenthesis around it. An apostle. Which suggests that he's called to be, and he's in the process, and maybe he'll get there, to be one among many apostles, called to be an apostle, separated, unto the gospel of God. Okay? Comma. Then verse 2 starts. This is 1. You got a parenthesis. Which he, I guess, it's not capitalized, but I assume they mean God, so I'll put it in capitals, but I'll just go with King James. Which he had promised. Is that what your Bible says? You may say, well, why don't you write that down before you got here? Because I don't let the devil know what I'm going to do before I get here. But he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I better turn to a satellite in Chicago, because I'm probably going to preach 4 hours today. No, come on. By his prophets, they clap because they know I'm bluffing. I said that so many times, I never do. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I'll just put an S there. Holy Scriptures, end of parenthesis. And another comma. Because this is a long sentence. Verse 3, still the same sentence. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not what yours says, which was made of the seed of David. Notice the word made versus and made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Wait until Chicago sees what this board's going to look like when I'm done. This has a certain... Remember the... Any of you ever see the night the David Letterman show was on? David spent the whole time trying to figure out why I wear two sets of glasses. colored glasses and reading glasses on the outside, which when I'm on the festival I do, because it blocks that bright light and I can still read with my reading glasses. So he spent the whole time. But he had a couple of comedians from Las Vegas who claimed the same. They had seen Gene Scott's board before he wrote on it. And now you have that same claim to fame. The seed according to the flesh, semicolon, not in the Greek, and declared to be, declared to be, you got to be in italics again, haven't you? Oh, good, I don't have to turn around and see your hands. And declared to be the Son of God. Am I boring you? Declared to be the Son of God with power. According to the Spirit of holiness. According to the Spirit of holiness. By the resurrection from the dead. By the Spirit of holiness, comma, by the resurrection from the dead. Is that it? That ends the fourth verse. That's what you got? That's what your Bible reads. The Greek, Paulus, oh my, you're going to go through this again? Yeah. Paulus, doulos, Christou, Jesu, Paul, a servant. No, he just declares himself in what? We've already covered this, and you are probably more than any congregation in the world forced to learn some New Testament Greek. Doulos, in the nominative case, he's using a series of synonyms for subject. I'll go fast because we've covered this. And the OU at the end of these words, because Greek is a language that declines its nouns, and the declensions have, at the end of the word, keys that tell us the case. Case, remember what case is? It tells you the relationship the word has in the sentence to other words in the sentence. And simply stated, this genitive case is called possessive. But that doesn't say all of it, because at its root, it's possessive or a possessor of origin, originator. The one that has the creating or power of origin. And we get words, same word, for genitive case, as I've told you, Genesis. And I got your attention one Sunday morning by saying genitals. Genitals, Genesis, that woke you up. Then I lost some of you because your mind went to the wrong place. But the meaning is origin. You're not going to reproduce the race. Genitals play a part in originating. I'm not going to do anything with the word play or part. I'm just talking about origin. Yeah. Genocide. You wipe out a race. It can't re-originate itself anymore. Generation. We have regeneration. Always originator. This is translated, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And the best manuscripts now invert this and have Christ Jesus. And we gave you copies of the oldest manuscripts in the doc note earlier in the teaching. But in fact, if you understand the genitive case, they're really separate words rather than first name and second name. What is being said is slave, not servant. Servants can be hired. Slave, and in the meaning of that world, born slave. Born into a condition. A slave devoted to its master, no will of its own, completely committed to the will of his owner. But more than owner in this case, as we have shown, slave of Christ, slave of Jesus. Slave of Jesus Christ, but the genitive case on each word separates the word, because each of them in English would have prepositions to explain the relationship. Paul, slave. Slave of Christ, which has a meaning we're going to come to, which is why I'm going into this review today. Also, slave of Jesus. Paul, slave of Jesus Christ. Called to be an apostle. This is what it is in the Greek. Kletos. Kletos, called. Apostolos. See the ending the same? Apostolos, called, apostle. Apostle simply is sent one, one sent, called. He's not called to be an apostle. He's designating his position. He is a slave belonging to Christ, belonging to Jesus. He is called by Christ, called by Jesus, and he's called and also sent. The call is to give directions, and he isn't to be an apostle. He's now is an apostle and is arriving at Rome and announcing his arrival. He is on a messenger route sent by the one that owns him, Christ Jesus, called apostle, apostolos, manos. Apostolos manos. Horizoned, separated, are various words I've used, but he is separated out, separated from other beings and other things. And the same word is used in the Septuagint of the Old Testament for separating the first fruits that belong to God, the firstborn after the night of the Passover that belong to God, the people of Israel from the world in general because they belong to God, the priesthood in ancient Israel because they were belonging to God in a particular way. Same word leaping into the New Testament frame. Paulus, Greek name, Gentile name, identifying with Gentiles, slave, called, sent, separated, ice, unto, euangelion, or euangelion. Again, I've told you that is a word very familiar in ancient Rome because it was announcements by the deity, namely the emperor, who was worshipped as God, and announcements by him of victory, deliverance, good news, joy, such as his inauguration or victory in battle. So it wasn't a bad word like today where evangelists have put a cloud and people tend to cringe, particularly with the word TV evangelist. In fact, I sued a magazine for calling me one. I'm a pastor, elected at that. Evangelion was a familiar word in the empire. It was announcements, normally from the emperor, who was God, in their view. Polycarp was burned at the stake because he would not say, Caesar is Lord. In a context that I will point out later in this message, where Lord was the Greek term to translate Jehovah in the Old Testament. God. Caesar is Lord, as Caesar is God. Polycarp would not do it and was burned at the stake. Appointed to the church by the Apostle John, 86 years old, burned at a stake because he wouldn't say Caesar is Lord. Paul's writing to the heart of this empire. And there's an instant, triggered response. Evangelion. An announcement by God, the emperor in that case, to most of them, that is good news. He thrusts himself into the scene, slave, not of the emperor, but slave of Christ Jesus, called, sent, as one bearing tidings. And the tidings is, he's separated unto this one cause to declare Evangelion, gospel, Theou. Again, that genitive case. O-U. 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 Now, anticipating what comes later and messages that have already covered, this is not just idle grammar that the Greek has the genitive case, which is possession by origin. Because every evangelical Christian denomination begins on the premise, you must be born again. That the born again experience is some, doesn't have to be some traumatic or traumatic shaking, handspring turning, rollover gyrations, but with the heart man believeth, with the mouth proclamation is made. And for faith, new life enters our being as a gift from God, called regeneration. And we have what Paul calls a state of being. We're new creatures or creations in Christ Jesus. And in Romans 8, he defines very carefully what being in Christ Jesus is. When he's in us, we have a state of being existentially, to use big words, of being in Him. And the salvation experience, I've often diagrammed on the board, is God takes our faith, lays our sins on Christ, gone, forever buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness, as the old song says, and we stand before God covered. Our sin, past, present, and future, laid on the cross. But another thing happens. Imputation, justification. He takes us as though we're Christ and looks at us as though we're a finished product. We're still stumbling along down here in our sins. He does something else. He puts His life in us to regenerate us. Theology, seminaries, preachers, evangelical Christianity, that old hat, beginning Christian creed. You can say it. You can abstractly conceive it, but the New Testament is proclaiming it is a happening. The same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead shall dwell in you. Jesus prayed on His departure. While I was with Him, I kept them. I'm no longer in the world. I come to Thee. Father, You keep them, speaking of His disciples and all who succeed through their preaching. You keep them. Make them one as You and I are one. John 17. I in them, they in me. That indwelling, life, energy, source, substance, whatever you want to call it, the Holy Spirit in us, is a life-changing depository that has as its nature, the Holy Spirit's nature is to serve. The Holy Spirit's nature is to respond to the call and be sent. The Holy Spirit's nature is separated to a task. When He comes, He shall teach of me. He shall bring to remembrance what Paul had, and he is setting out to proclaim, is the good news of the gospel, is that what we cannot do in our strength, nobody has the ability to give themselves utterly in devotion to God. We're all in Romans 7, as I've been saying, I'll get to that later. What we want to do, we find ourselves not doing. What we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing. The good news of the gospel is that God is providing the energizing force to enable what Christians are supposed to be. And that's why this genitive case is so important, because the slavehood originates with God Himself. He puts in us. Faith brings God in. I tell this congregation over and over, you don't have to change to come here. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Hearing is the privilege of all of you. I say, send all the sinners in town. As long as they come here with respect for this beautiful atmosphere and that the Word of God is being delivered, you don't have to change. We don't measure you. We don't judge you. We have an absolute commitment that everybody has a right to work their faith out between them and God by themselves. I don't care if you're Muslim, black, green, yellow, Chinese, Buddhist, atheist, agnostic. I don't care. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And that hearing will produce faith. And when faith wells up because you see God's performance of faithfulness from His Word, and you make connection like plugging a cord into the wall, the energy source is going to start working. And that energy source, God in you, the hope of glory, will begin to change you. Paul postulates to the Galatians a warfare between the Spirit and its fruit and the old man and its desires. But the progressive change will be a reality if you stay connected in faith. And the only change that counts with God. God doesn't give a hoot about your righteousness. And if you carry the erroneous idea that man's righteousness and God's righteousness are only differences of degree, you'll never understand the Christian message. We have words like heat and cold. We can go in a room and say, I'm hot. And another person can come in the same room with the same temperature and say, I'm cold. Grandma's frail bones, or somebody with low blood pressure, or somebody for whatever reason, can be freezing in the same room, you're burning up. And the room temperature's the same. Righteousness is not like that. Righteousness is not some relative thing between us. God's righteousness is of a different source, of a different nature, of a different kind, of a different level, of a different result in every respect from man's righteousness. The Pope, if we stood side by side and measured our shadows, he might have a longer shadow than mine, and we might argue about the difference if his shadow represents righteousness and my shadow represents mine. He might have more righteousness than me. If we define righteousness as doing good and being right, even measured by God's own standard, he does it better than I do it. So he's got a longer shadow than me. But how unimportant that difference would look if you were looking at, you know, I'm going to measure. And look, the Pope's got a longer shadow than old Doc. But you get on the satellite to the moon, and you look, and the further out here you get, you only see the top of the Pope's head and mine, and the shadows don't look that much different. And you get to the moon, you really can't tell the difference, and go all the way to the sun. From man's eyes down here, me and the Pope can be compared, and he looks better. But when we go to the sun, we both look pretty short. And that's what the New Testament calls sin, hamartia, falling short. God's righteousness is totally different. And you can strive to your dying day to imitate Christ and to keep the rules and regulations and be a good Christian to please other Christians, and you still fall short. The only source of all of these traits is the generator himself, who possesses his own life and puts it in us when we commit ourselves in faith to him. And that new life in us activates the nature. And it is God's evangel, or good news, because it originates in him. Then there's the parenthesis, pretty good, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made. We've been over that. Genomenos. I won't write all the Greek on the board. Genomenos, or genomenu. The word is a little different than the normal word in the Greek for birth, sometimes translated with beget, where father and mother produce a child in the natural. He uses deliberately a different verb, which really means made or become, because he was not born of his father Joseph, conceived of the Holy Spirit by the Virgin Mary, and we have covered that territory in a previous message showing the genealogies and their differences and the reasons in Matthew and in Luke. He was made of the seed of David in order that these prophecies might come to pass, that this evangel that he's bringing to the seat of the empire is not seen as something new. It's been prophesied of old, and we spent a whole message on those prophecies concerning his son. Made of the seed of David, declared to be. Scratch it out again. Added by the translators. Just like the to be is added by the translators up here. Scratch it out. Declared the Son of God. An entire message we spent going through this word. It has the same source and root as separated under the gospel. Horizon. It literally means, if you trace it to all of its roots, a fixed, determinate happening or event based upon predetermined, deliberating counsel by intelligent beings who think something through and set in motion a process. And by fixed determinate counsel, if each link of the chain happens, this is destined to happen at that point. Horizon in Greek, or horizon in English, comes from this. You get on a ship, you climb up in the crow's nest, and you look on a route in an ocean. You'll see, you can turn in the crow's nest 360 degrees, a horizon point. And everything in that horizon is in perspective to that horizon. Now assume that you can be, boom, suddenly lifted to a different place. The horizon changes. The boundaries change. The limit changes. Or you come down from the crow's nest and you're in a out on the bow of the ship and your horizon narrows. That's the root word here. Paul, who may have been horizoned in many ways of his own choosing, a predeterminate counsel at a time distant, fixed, determined beings set in motion a process, and Paul was to be horizoned to this task. You say, how could that be? Well, it took Paul a while to figure it out. He'd gone the wrong direction, and God knocked him down, sent him to a man, healed his blindness, took him to the desert, and taught him 3.5 years. But by the time his understanding matured, to the Galatians he said, same as Jeremiah, though this man born in Tarsus, the worldly city, named Saul, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, the leading Jewish scholar of his day, until he could stand in any synagogue or in the temple and debate with the best of them. His credentials beyond challenge. Going with papers to imprison Christians, holding the coat of Stephen, the first martyr, or rather holding the coat of those who killed him, who took their coats off as they stoned and pelted Stephen with stones, and he heard that glorious first message of Stephen, the first martyr, while holding the coats of the perpetrators. And then gets papers to imprison Christians who attend the synagogues in Damascus and is on the road, knocked down. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Lord, what would you have me to do? And you know the story. But by the time he wrote Galatians, as I told you, he has recognized when he was in his mother's womb, God chose him. I've told you as an audience, it took me months in Ephesians, and I believe, not like Martin Luther, who didn't believe there was any such thing as free will. He felt the world, the flesh, and the devil were so powerful that free will was non-existent. I've told you I'm with Reinhold Niebuhr, on whom I did my doctoral dissertation in his theology, the Neo-Orthodox theologian. I believe that human freedom makes a contribution to every act of man. God turned that monster loose because at its root, sin is the misuse of freedom. But to get what God really wanted, trust and love, he had to loose freedom. Part of the imageness of God in us was that remarkable trait. We're not as animals, just programmed. There's a measure of freedom that affects our biological activity, everything that we do. Not enough to overpower the world, the flesh, and the devil, but it's always adding that random factor. We can choose. We can't choose not to have a master, but we can choose our master. Because without that freedom, there'd be no love, no trust. You can't love, you can't trust. By definition, it's not love or trust. If it's mechanically engendered, predestined in such a way, it can be no other. When these counsels predetermine, it has to give account to that random factor that could affect the stream. And God, who must respect persons in this dimension, when there are things that are going to disturb his plan to the point of moving it amiss, he will exert more of his power as Lord of hosts. He reached down and grabbed Paul. In my case, I wished during the years of agnosticism in college that God would open up heaven and speak to me as he did to Paul. Then I wouldn't have any trouble believing. But in Paul's case, though it looked like he was apart from God all the time, God, from his mother's womb, had a plan for him, including this fixed moment when he would be set apart, horizoned to the gospel. His reason for being, to proclaim this gospel. Now, to the headquarters of the world. I've told you this. My dad had visions, healed from a deathbed, at the memorial service of my mother. I played some excerpts of visions she received, and she testified to it. I never had one, except that one little experience in sickness as a child that I told you. Now, I don't know whether that was a vision or not, where I was, as my parents told it, had seven convulsions, one right after another. Top of the room just seemed to disappear, and a vault of a blue sky, dark midnight blue type sky was there, and saw a door open, and a figure that I would recognize from Sunday school literature, which is what I think God does. We don't know what God looks like, but he's going to speak to us in symbols that we understand. Yet to my child eyes, it was Jesus opening a door with a bright light behind it and then just slowly shutting what was like a Dutch door. My parents tell me I got up immediately from that sickness and said, "Daddy, I want a drink." Maybe that was a vision. God saying, "I got a plan to leave Gene here for a while." But I lost my faith. I had a problem. I had a brain. I could ask questions. And I longed. I envied my dad in his visions. I didn't want to bring shame to dad or disgrace, but I lost my faith in college, first studying history, and then geology, and on ultimately. I had my faith back together by the time I finished my doctorate at Stanford. But in that 3.5 years of hard study that led me to studying the resurrection and that evidence I present every Easter Sunday, how I longed for an easier way. Now I think I've come to the conclusion that Paul did, that whether it was in my mother's womb or not, or that childhood day when I was so sick and saw that sky and door, somewhere he decided that he had a determined plan for me. And as a defender of the faith in this generation of materialists and college students that need to know that they don't have to park their brain at the door of a church when they come in, and that the Christian faith can be reasonably demonstrated, in spite of what those that haven't had the courage to research it say, he prepared me for this hour, and for this church, and for this day, a lifetime of studying Paul, a lifetime of whatever his hand led me to be ready, as now I cover the whole globe answering questions that I had to answer much earlier in life. I use Paul and sort of shakily myself alongside to say to you again what I said when I taught on Ephesians. What a wonder that Paul declared to the Ephesians that before the worlds were formed, God chose out from among those that he would not choose, those that he would give that ability to respond to his word. There are people totally dead to the things of God. They're like people that are carrying a radio around that doesn't have the channel band for the transmitter that's sending the signal. You're one of the lucky ones if, even though you don't know why, God's word has some kind of magnetic attraction to you. And beyond that, to those that God chose, as I've quoted in this series now several times, God said through Isaiah something about himself as Isaiah looked at the way God worked in the lives of the Israelites who half the time and more were going away from God, yet God steering. He says in a bursting forth of amazement, truly to God, thou art a God that hidest thyself. There are people watching today or listening around the world that do not know that God was working in their life when they didn't know it. I mean, how can a man like Paul, holding the coats of those who stoned the first martyr, seeking to imprison, he carried the guilt of this. That's why he said, I'm chiefest of sinners. That's why he would, with amazement, say, what a wonder that God has picked me to declare this gospel. He carried that with him all the time. And I'm sure the most intelligent analysis of his thorn in the flesh, he calls it a messenger from Satan, was a full-time demon assigned to remind him of what he had done. That in those very days, while he was doing all those things, God had chosen him in his mother's womb, was watching, and was going to enter in and make all that work. His Hebrew training and his Pharisaical zeal work to the glory of the gospel as he became the horizoned chief proclaimer of it. Likewise, declared translates that word, declared to be Son of God. Here we are, declared to be the Son of God with power. Declared is the same word. Horisthentos, it is in the Greek. Same basis. Horisthentos. Horizon. Declared to be, in every case, the result of intelligent beings, in this case, in the councils of heaven, before the worlds were formed, it was decided, this is the redemptive path in type and shadow and programs of revelation through a chosen people. God painted pictures like he's teaching children with the types of the tabernacle and the types of the offerings and the types of the perfect servant and the type of the kinsman redeemer, which I've hammered away in these four verses. That God had declared that if you lost an inheritance or a state of being, you could only get it back through one near of kin, a kinsman redeemer. Thus, in the determinate counsels of God, he was determined to kin himself with us. He wasn't flesh and blood. We are. He chose to be. That's the meaning of Christmas. He kinned himself to us, that as our kinsman redeemer, he might fulfill the predetermined plan. The kinsman redeemer must have the means of redemption, the perfect life. And the kinsman redeemer must willingly, the measure of freedom at every link of the chain, must willingly do it. And actually do it. Each link in the chain. From calling Abram forth to the choice of Isaac, the miracle child, to the choice of Jacob, to the promises to David. God is laying out a path designed to show the citizens of eternity and that great enemy, the accuser, and to show us that we might one day stand in the glow of knowledge of what a wonderful plan unveiled, we the product, that God working in the lives of those capable of being touched by his word, listening today for the first time, there may be those that are saying, I understand all this, but I want to listen. No man cometh to the Father, save the Spirit drawing. Rejoice, that's the mark, that the Spirit is drawing you if you have an interest And the marvel, I came back to faith from a study of the resurrection. My faith expanded as I then went into the book and saw this fabric through centuries and multiple voices that could not have been woven by human hand. And in the fullness of time, there came a moment. He had to volunteer. He had to do it willingly. He had to die. He said, the shepherd, no man takes my life from me. The shepherd lays it down. Put your sword away, Peter. I can call legions of angels, he said. And the painful part, he had to be born and live and be rejected and give himself and die. As he cries on the cross, it is finished. The predeterminate counsel that horizoned him as a near kinsman, horizoned him to suffer and die, was finished. And finished with one thread of promise. The predeterminate counsel had said that when he reached that stage and laid his life down, snatched the keys of death, hell, and the grave from Satan, and put us in the status where once for all again man can approach God without any kind of degeneration or deterioration of his righteousness, he paid it all, as the old song says. And we now have access. The veil is rent from top to bottom. And the redemptive plan that started with the very first prophecy, the seed of the woman that would bring this redemption, it is finished. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It's done. The law incarnate died. He died for our sins. The scapegoat has delivered us. It is finished. But the permanent council said something else. That he who came and humbled himself, as Philippians 2 has it, and became obedient unto death, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. There was a promise of the Father. 3 days later, he'd raise him up. Every record of the resurrection takes specific note that he comes forth from the grave according to the promise of the Father. Him ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up. God kept his promise. And that's what this is saying. Declared doesn't even come close. A new horizon arise. I chose the word inaugurate. Inaugural. There was an inaugural on Resurrection Day. The power of God brought him forth from the tomb. But the next phrase, the Son of God inaugurated. Son of God with power. Horisthentos. Wheels. Or wheel. Wheel to the Son, wheel theou in dunamai, from which we get dynamite. In dunamai, ex anastasios. Anastasios, resurrection, nekron. Nekron, resurrection of dead. Declared to be Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, I left that out, which is hagiosunis. And Pneuma hagiosunis, ex anastasios nekron, resurrection of the dead. Literally, this preposition here, ex, means since. That's why I called it inauguration. Something happened when he was born in swaddling clothes. The determinate counsel narrowed his horizon, and he humbled himself, left the power that he had equal with God, and became man and God, but limited in power, having emptied some of his glory, that in John 17 he will ask to be restored, and he became a new horizon person, man and God. And he followed that path to death. It is finished. But in the determinate council, another horizon at the resurrection, not by the resurrection as some proof, but a beginning, a new beginning point, a new horizon begins when he left heaven's throne and became the God-man, a limited horizon with power, both God and man, a paradox inexplicable, with power certainly, but limited. He humbled himself unto death at the resurrection, another horizon, something that had never been. Heavenly man God, or heavenly God man. He didn't just rise to become what he was before. He took with him this kinned body, absent the blood, but with the flesh and bone, because he says that to his disciples. There's not a spirit, he says. Touch me. This is flesh and bone. A new creation. The first fruits of what we are to become. Because when he comes again, the dead will rise. We which are alive and remain will not just be caught up, which is what the word rapture means, to be transported or moved to another place. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Changed this mortal to immortality. Changed to be as he is. He is forever. He is forever the risen Christ with the immortalized body that he had. He didn't leave that in the grave. It came out. And the born-again experience is saying that he at that moment, at the inauguration of this new horizon, he is seated in heavenly places with God. There he is at the right hand of God, with the power that he had promised to dispense the same life that raised up Christ from the dead, he can give to us. That's why the early thing of that power, other lives raised. I told you in this series, Lazarus was not a resurrected person in this horizon as Jesus was. Life just came back into his dead body, and he lived out a life to die a second time. Other resurrections were of that order. Jesus took a transformed body, immortalized, to this new state of being. But the blast of a new horizon was inaugurated, ex, literally, resurrection of dead persons. Because he was the firstborn, but others went up at the same time, seen shortly around the city of Jerusalem in Matthew's gospel, and then up with him, a reference to it in Ephesians, as he fought through the heavenlies with these saints to complete the redeeming work and come back. That's what was inaugurated. Never to stop. There ain't no shut-off valve that says this dimension of power ended in the New Testament. He's still at the right hand of the Father. And that's why I say, I think, sometimes I'm the only preacher on television that believes truly in the born-again experience. Scientifically, rationally, the minute I believe in the resurrection, my Bible says the same power that entered into that dead body in that grave and immortalized it, and the glory of God suddenly joins in all of its previous fullness with this body, and it's transformed in an instant. The rock is blasted away. And he goes up to come back and forth. And as he is, we shall become. But the New Testament very carefully says that what we get dispensed by him in this new horizon of power is but the earnest, erebone in the Greek, of our inheritance in a context where the part payment shall be identical in nature to the full payment when it comes, and we have the earnest of what he in his new horizon had in fullness, we get earnest. Earnest money, we retain that in real estate transactions. You pay part payment, earnest money down, what you're going to pay full. In those days, earnest money had to be the same in nature as the full payment. If you paid in hay, you had to finish in hay. If you paid in cows, you had to finish in cows. The payment is the spirit of life. And for faith, this new horizon gives to him the power to just give to us, for our faith, a dimension of that same power in us that is called earnest. It's also called the first fruits of the Spirit. As first fruits are waved in anticipation of full harvest, we have part payments, first fruits, of what shall be our nature in the eternities to come. And the power of that nature is such that we are changed progressively from glory to glory into that self-same image. Having declared this, that he is inaugurated Son of God in power, since at the timing of the resurrection of dead persons, he then says in the Greek, Yesu, Yesu, Christu, tu, Kuriu, Himon. That is Jesus, the originator, Christ, possessor of origin, Jesus, Christ, Jesus, originator, possessor of origin, Christ, originator, possessor of origin, definite article to go with it, Kuriu, that's new, up here, Christ Jesus, Kuriu, the Lord, Hemus, Himon. Oh, here it is. Imon, the Lord of us. Notice in the King James, this was put in way up here somewhere. Jesus, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not there yet. Wrongly placed in the King James, so scratch it out, you that have your Bible open. Where it says in the third verse concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, scratch it out. It's wrongfully placed. This gospel that Paul is set apart in horizon to preach is concerning the Son of Him, is the way it's said in the Greek, concerning to wheu, autu, which is the Son of Him. Period. He's Son of God in glory in this original horizon before He ever came. He's Son of God in eternity and was Son of God while the prophets were prophesying. He's declaring at the outset that this whole message of evangelism about the Son of God who was made or became flesh through the line of David and was inaugurated at the resurrection, Son of God in power, able to dispense that same life to us. And having said that, now he makes the proclamation, Jesus, who owns us, Christ, who owns us, Lord, who owns us, only at this inauguration of full power does he was Lord before. But only at this inauguration of the resurrection does Jesus, our Savior, Christ, our Deliverer, become our Lord. True and absolutely with the power to put His nature in us that claims us. Only at this point, He was Jesus in this kin, limited, reduced power state that He took upon Himself for our sake to become our kinsman redeemer. Jesus, it's a contraction of Jehoshua, or Joshua of the Old Testament, Jehovah, our helper. He became that, our kinsman. Christ, Greek word for Messiah, deliverer. He was our deliverer and delivered us at the cross. He becomes a greater deliverer and power at the inauguration of the resurrection. But He truly and absolutely becomes our Lord in a context where if the Jew is listening, Jehovah, you look in your King James, Adonai, Elohim, God, or Lord, small type, Jehovah, to Moses, even though He'd revealed Himself earlier to Abraham or to Jacob, but to Moses, God said, particularly, I will reveal Myself through you to these people as Jehovah. Yahweh, the four-letter word. In the Hebrew, they will not pronounce it. That holy name of God. They, when they read it in the Hebrew, they substitute Hashem or Adonai. They won't pronounce it. Just the reverse of what God intended. God said, by My name, Yahweh. It passed to the English through the German, who do not have the pronunciation for Wah. I have a horse. She's a German bred horse named Waldero. I gave up trying to tell them at horse shows. It's Waldero. So they call her in a barn Wally. Her name in German is pronounced B. Waldero. So as Yahweh came through the German to English, is Yahweh, and it then comes to us as Jehovah. But through the King James, when that word is encountered, they have it in capital letters. Lord. You go to the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, which is into Greek and was the Bible used by the New Testament writers and read from by Jesus, you're going to find in every case, Yahweh, Kyrios, or Kyrios. The word for Caesar is Lord. To the Jew, the word for Jehovah. At the inauguration of the resurrection, at the right hand of God, where in symbol all power and goodness to the people He loves comes, is seated the One who made the trip and met every increment, and at the set determined time of the resurrection, because of what He had done, He is inaugurated, given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and given the power at God's right hand as Jehovah to dispense salvation. So He is now, at the end of that speech, in the fourth verse only, able to be declared since the inauguration, Jesus, Savior of me, Christ, Deliverer of me, Lord of me, His doulos, called, sent, separated one. And for this day, what a wonderful, wonderful blessing that He has chosen us, our Savior, our Lord, our Savior, our Deliverer, our Lord, Jesus Christ, Lord of us to be His voice around the world. What a privilege. What a privilege. And that's my message for today. It's offering time again. Call if you're listening. We'll be glad to send you the university pulpit free and the truth about. Tell you the frequencies on radio and satellite. We're 24 hours a day around the world. I'll be watching and looking for you this afternoon as we go on festival here locally and again around the world. I can't think of a better song than the one we sang earlier, My Heavenly Father Watches Over Me. Good day, folks.